This is the Sunday night, June the 30th, 1996 service, the Landmark Baptist Church of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and your speaker is Joe Wilson. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Account of one of many miracles that our Lord Jesus performed in the days of his earthly ministry. He performed many different kinds of miracles, and I would say that we would be surprised and amazed if we actually knew the number of miracles he performed. There are 30-some details. Then there are many statements of him performing many miracles without them being detailed. And the same day when the even was come, this had been a very busy day in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I believe we had this same passage recently. I hope it's not the same message. It is, I will be very, very embarrassed. I preach to you tonight on the subject, a sleeping Christ in the storms of life. A sleeping Christ in the storms of life. First thing I want to say is that this miracle really happened exactly as the Bible says it did. Anytime we take a miracle and draw from it spiritual lessons or illustrate spiritual truths from that miracle, I think we should first of all insist that the miracle happened exactly as described in the Bible. This miracle, this story of this miracle, is one of the many proofs and illustrations of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that he is God, as much God as if he were not man, and that he is as much man as if he were not God. He was so much man that they took him even as he was, which seems to imply that he was very tired and worn out from the long day. This has been called by teachers of the life of Christ the busy day. And it was one of the busier days in the earthly ministry of Christ. Now it was even. And they took him even as he was. And though a storm was raging, though the disciples were up and about, though they were very fearful and it seemed that the ship might even sink, he was so worn out physically that he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. He was so much man that he was tired and weary and asleep, and so much God that when he was awakened from his sleep, he arose and stilled the storm. You have many illustrations in the Bible of this twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so much man that he hungered, and so much God that he fed 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was so much man that he said at Calvary, "I thirst," and so much God that the Bible tells us they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, that is in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. He was so much man that he sat weary on Jacob's well, and so much God that he saved the woman who resorted thereunto. He was so much man that he could die the death of Calvary, and so much God that by that death he could save the total number of the elect of God. Jesus surely is the God-man. He is God and he is man. Now, I have said that this miracle happened exactly as the Bible describes it. But I desire to use this miracle as an illustration of a spiritual lesson that I hope will be helpful to us tonight. Here is a great storm. Here are disciples who are fearful of what might result from this storm. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ asleep on a pillar in the hinder part of the ship. My subject is a sleeping Christ in the storms of life. Now there are many storms of life for the children of God. It is not an easy life. When God saves us, that does not mean that all our troubles are over. That means that someday they'll all be over, but not at the present time. I remember one man telling me that he'd had more trouble since he was saved than he ever had before the Lord saved him. Well, there are trials and tribulations and troubles for the children of God after they're saved. You will have to weather many a storm between here and glory. Paul and Barnabas, in visiting back some of the churches they had visited, they told the Christians that through much tribulation, they must enter the kingdom of God. Young Christians oftentimes have storms as they begin their Christian life. They have their dreams and they think how wonderful it's going to be. Oftentimes there is a rude awakening for young converts when they, a little while after they're saved, they think their new life will be all calm and sunshine, and they're often very surprised and their faith is shaken when the storms come. Young people have their dreams of life, and many times there is a rude awakening when they leave the nest and they get out from under mama and dad taking care of them, providing a roof over their head and a bed from to sleep in and food and clothes, and they're planning what they're going to do, and many times the storms of reality greatly disturb young people as they begin their voyage through this life. Saved people oftentimes who've been saved a while, when they first learn some new truth, they are terribly shaken and their faith is disturbed by some of the storms that they face. I remember when John Shelton, we were talking to him and they visited our church in Winston-Salem. And he was telling me how that he had seen the truths of sovereign grace and what a blessing they were to him. And he said, "I'll just tell the people at Isom Baptist Church," which he attended then, "I'll just tell them these truths and they'll feel just like I do. They'll eat them up. They'll grab these truths and they'll believe them and they'll be thrilled with them." I told Brother Snyder, John hadn't been on the battlefield yet. And he'll just have a rude awakening. he spent some months staying in the church there, trying to convince the people of the truth of sovereign grace. Finally, greatly surprised and disappointed, he came and joined with us in Winston-Salem. You know, many of us probably have had similar experiences. We've been saved a while and we've learned some new and precious truth, and it means so much to us. And we think, boy, people don't know these things. They'll be glad to learn these things. I'm going to tell them the new things that I've learned. And they are shocked and grieved when people rebuke them, when people become angry with them, and when they go through these terrible storms. There are many storms that children of God face. There are financial and material storms. The children of God are often called from among the poorer of society. The Bible says not many rich are called. The Bible says the poor have the gospel preached to them. And there are not a large percentage of Christian people who are wealthy people. And there are many of them who are in the lower classes financially and who have difficulty in making ends meet and having the things that they think they need. That's a storm. That's a sad situation. A person is saved and having a difficulty paying their bills and getting along in the world. That's a storm that children of God sometimes have to go through. I know of some, you and I are getting along pretty well, and it may not apply much to you, but I've known many Christian people who lived on the very edge of poverty and had a difficult time. We have a member in Ironton, Ohio, who has no income at all, and living with his mother, who has little income. And maybe he could have more. I'm not arguing that. But it's sad and tough when Christian people face the storm of financial and material difficulty. There is the storm of physical suffering. I have known many of God's children who suffered greatly in the flesh. I remember a dear sister who had arthritis so bad that she could only sleep about 15 minutes at a time. And it reached a point where she could not take her arthritis medicine because of her heart condition. And she was in terrible condition. Nyla Cunningham was sick for years. She weighed about 60 pounds when she left this world to go out into eternity. She had not been able to get out to church since a good while before I left Ashland. She had not been able to get up and walk about, I believe, for the last 2 years. It was a terrible trial. Many times she would talk to me that she wished the Lord would take her on to be with Him. It was sad. It was hard on her. It was hard on her children. It was hard on her husband, her going through this long sickness. That's a terrible storm. I told the people, and I feel that I learned a lesson from Sister Cunningham. I feel that I learned, I don't know if I listened to it, but she seemed so patient. And I do not recall hearing her grumble and complain about her condition, but she always seemed to be submissive to the sovereign will of God. And when she'd talk about it, she'd like to just go on and be with the Lord. She would always add that that's in the hands of the Lord. But it is a terrible storm when the children of God go through great and continued, long-lasting physical suffering. There is the storm of rejection and persecution. Down the years of my life, 53 years almost, I've been preaching the precious Word of God, and I've learned the new truths that thrill and bless my soul. But always, when I've learned some new truth and I've taken a stand for it, and praise God, He has enabled me, every new truth He has taught me, He has enabled me to stand up and preach and proclaim that truth. But I have lost many friends down through the years that before I began to preach this truth, they were my friends, and then they are not friends any longer. There's rejection and there's persecution. There's the storm of sin. You and I are not done with sin until you and I go to be with the Lord in heaven. There's sin in our own life that trouble us. And it's like going through a terrible storm as the waves toss us, and we're not doing what we know that we ought to do in living for God and serving God. And then there's the awful storm of the sin of our loved ones. How many of us have loved ones? And oh, how we wish God would save them. And how it grieves us to see them go on in sin. And it looks like they're going further and further and further. And looks like they're going to die and go to hell. And that's a terrible storm that we go through relative to sin. When friends let you down and turn against you, I am an admirer of friendship. I'm a believer in friendship. I would go a long ways to get a friend, and I would try hard to keep that friend. I told one person who asked me if he was still my friend, I said, I don't have any friend that I want to lose. But when friends reject you, when friends let you down, when friends turn against you, it is like a terrible storm. So I'm saying that as children of God, we have to sail a stormy sea between here and heaven. And that when one storm is over, another is on the way. Now the sad thing about this storm that I want to emphasize to you is the sleeping Christ. While the disciples were undergoing a great storm, it seemed that the Lord was not going to do anything about it. It seemed that the Lord was going to let them suffer, and they were afraid to even perish in that storm. Now, they were in the pathway of obedience when the storm came. The Lord said to them, let's go to the other side. And that's what they were doing. They were exactly where the Lord told them to be, doing what the Lord told them to do when this terrible storm swept down on the Sea of Galilee and looked like it would sink the ship they were in. Now, brothers too, be listening in. If we're doing wrong, if we're disobeying the Lord, if we're not doing some things that we know we ought to do, and we're doing things we know we ought to, we sort of expect a storm, don't we? We're doing things we know we ought to. We're sort of looking for a storm. We sort of look around, wonder what the Lord's going to do to us. Wonder how long the Lord's going to get us away before He brings a storm upon us. But they were doing exactly what God told them to do, exactly where God told them to be, and this storm came upon them. There are some other similar examples to this in the Word of God. In Luke 24 and 28, two disciples were on their way to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus, who had risen from the dead that day, was walking with them, and they did not know who He was. Their eyes were holding that they did not recognize Him. And when they came to the village where they were, He made as if He would go further. It looked like He was going to lead them to themselves. And they asked Him to come in and stay with them a while. And they said one to another, after He had left, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and opened us to Scripture? But there was a time when He made as if He was going further and lead them to themselves. In Mark 6 and verse 48. Mark 6, verse 48, we have another example. I can turn quick to that. This is another storm at sea when Jesus was walking on the stormy sea. The disciples were out there. They were having great difficulty. And the Bible says, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by them. This was about 4 o'clock or so in the morning. A great storm was raging. They were having great difficulty. And the Lord comes walking across the sea and would have seemed like He was going to just pass them by and leave them there to do the best they could and to get to the other shore the best way they could. Then the Bible tells us about Jacob in Genesis 42:36. He had many storms in his life. One of the more terrible storms of his life was when he thought Joseph had been killed. And he suffered greatly over that. And then when the brothers came back from Egypt after getting corn and told him that the man is not going to let us have any more corn unless we bring Benjamin with us. And remember, Benjamin was Joseph's full brother, and both of them were the sons of Rachel, his beloved wife. And Jacob said, all these things are against me. Now that's a terrible storm. And you know, when you, as a child of God, you think everything's going wrong, you think everything is happening, is bad for you, then beloved friend, that's a terrible storm. And sometimes we reach that place in our Christian experiences. David in Psalm 73 and verse 13 said, verily, I have washed my hands in innocency. I'm in so much trouble, there was no use in me really being saved. I'm just having so many problems. Isaiah 45 and verse 15 says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O Lord, the Savior of Israel. Thou art a God that hidest thyself. I wrote in my Bible there sometime. He doesn't always hide himself. He doesn't stay hidden forever, but sometimes you wonder, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God help me? And you're in a storm and you're having problems and troubles and you're having a battle with sin and with the devil and it looks like you don't have many friends left. Where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God help us? Well, these disciples are in that situation. And where was Jesus? He was asleep on a pillar, asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Now, what does this mean? Why was the Lord sleeping when His disciples were in such danger? And they were afraid they were going to perish there in the sea. Why didn't He do something? Why did He leave them for so long in such a precarious position? Well, there are some false answers to this question. There are those who say, there is no God. Oh boy, we're in trouble if that's the answer. If the answer as to why doesn't God do something for us is that there is no God, then beloved friends, we are of all men most miserable. Then there is the false answer that God cannot do anything about it. Oh beloved friends, the Arminian answer, that it's all up to man. We have loved ones we'd like to see saved. We have problems that we can't handle it. And they say, well, God can't do anything. God's hands are tied. God is helpless in this situation. And I'm telling you, brother and friend, there's not much difference between atheism and Arminianism. Someone said that the logical conclusion of Arminianism is atheism. There's not much difference between a God that doesn't exist and a God that can't do anything. What good is it to have a God who cannot do anything? And then there is the answer that God does not care. And that's what the disciples were beginning to wonder. And they awoke the Lord and they said to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They were being tempted by the devil with the idea and the attitude that God doesn't care anything about us. The Lord, He's our Savior, He's our Master. We followed Him all day. We brought Him into the ship. He's the one we believe in. He's the one we trust in. He's the one we're looking to. And He doesn't care what's going to happen to us. He's not concerned. He's not interested in our problems and our troubles and our trials. God doesn't care. And that's a sad, sad situation. If you could convince me that God doesn't care, then that would be worse than anything that could ever happen to me in this life. No, the storm would be that much worse. If I was in storm and I was in trouble and I had heartache and heartbreak and problems and trials and tribulations, and then if I was convinced that God doesn't care, oh, how miserable one would be in that kind of a situation. That's answers that men give. What is the true answer? Why is the Lord asleep seemingly while His disciples are riding out the storm? Well, let me say first under that storms are a part of God's purpose for our lives. You say, "Well, I don't like that answer too well." Well, that's the answer anyway. The storms we have, the troubles we have, the battles we have, the trials we have are under the control of God, and God has a purpose for allowing us to have all these problems and trials, sickness, loss of loved ones, temptation, whatever you might think of. God has a purpose for these storms. The Bible says in Job 23:13-14, "He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And whatsoever his soul desires, even that he doeth." Now, what was Job's condition at that time? He had lost all of his children. His wife had turned against him. His health was in terrible shape. He'd lost all of his property. And he said, "God's sovereign, God's in control. Nobody can turn the hand of God." Well, what good did that do me when I'm in this terrible situation that Job's in? Job said in verse 14, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." Job drew comfort in the midst of great trial and storm. I sometimes think that God allowed Job to go through more trial and trouble and sorrow and heartbreak than any other man ever has or ever will, so that we might learn from the story of Job that the Lord is pitiful and kind, and that the Lord then controls, and that the Lord will work things out in His time and in His way. Job said, "He performeth the thing." What thing? He lost his children. His wife turned against him. His friends turned against him. He lost all of his property. His health was gone. But he said, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me." God had a purpose. God had appointed that these things would happen in Job's life, and He had a purpose for that. We must understand that the storms are under God's control, that the storms cannot come without it be the will of God for our lives for those storms to come. Even as we weep and as we are concerned and burdened and as we wonder what's going to happen, God is on the throne and He's in control of these storms. God has a reason and we have a need for these storms. You say, "Preacher, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need all this. The Lord thinks you do. For the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:6, talking about our salvation previously, wherein we rejoice. We're rejoicing that we're saved, aren't we? But it said, though for a season, if need be, you are in manifold temptation through many trials. There's a need. God sees in your life that you need all the trials and all the problems and all the tribulations that you have. God has a reason for it, and you have a need for it. And you need to just face that and realize that that's true. Alright, these storms come, and Jesus seems to sleep through the storm to test our faith. Are we going to give way to despair and doubt? Are we going to just give up and say that God's not going to do anything? Are we going to lose faith in God because God waits? Because He doesn't do anything when we think He ought to do something, and it looks like He's not going to do anything, are we going to quit believing in God? He is testing our faith. Now, He said to them, how is it that you have no faith? Well, where is room for faith when the storm is howling and raging? And the ship is filling up with water. Where is any room for faith? Well, two. One is, Jesus was in the ship with them. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and sea and sky. The devil can't sink the ship that Jesus is in. The storm can't sink the ship that Jesus is in. If you're with Jesus, you're saved. And Jesus was in the ship with them. And that was grounds for faith. Believing in Jesus, that He's God, and that He loves His people, and all that the Bible says about Jesus is grounds for faith. And then another thing, look at verse 35. Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Did He say, let us go out in the middle and sink and drown? Did He say, let us get out there and be killed by a terrible storm? No. He said, let us go unto the other side. And they should have believed that. But let me tell you now, it's harder to talk about it than it is to do. But they should have believed the word of the Lord. The presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord was ground for their faith. And the Lord oftentimes tests our faith. Another reason things happen like this is to stir us and drive us to prayer. How much did you pray today? How much time have you spent in prayer today? If you was in a lot of trouble, you'd have prayed a whole lot more. If you had been... had a loved one in the hospital facing, you not know if they get well or not, look like it's going to die, you'd have prayed a whole lot more than you prayed today. If you had lost your job and was about to lose your home and everything you had, you'd have prayed a whole lot more than you prayed today. When do we pray the most? In the storms or in the sunshine? When everything is going good, or when things are going bad, when do we pray the most? He did this to stir us and drive us to prayer. What were the disciples doing when the storm started? I don't know. What were they doing when the storm was getting at its worst? They were praying. And God sometimes has to send trouble in our lives, has to send problems to us to get us to pray like we ought to pray. And then these storms come and the Lord doesn't seem to do anything, just lets them get worse and worse to draw us closer to the Lord. Where were the disciples before the storm? I don't know. They were somewhere on the ship. Where were they when the storm was at its worst? They were close to Jesus. Now, dear friends, the Lord, you know, there's a song that says, "Nearer, my God, to thee, even though it be a cross that lifteth me." And the Lord sends many a problem, many a trial, many a trouble into our lives to get us closer to Him. I remember when I was working the post office in Winston-Salem. One day I was headed down the store where I stopped a little bit before going into the office to close out the day, and a woman ran a stop sign and hit the Jeep I was in. And I didn't have my seatbelt fastened. I fell out of the Jeep with my head. Her front wheel stopped just a little ways from my head. And my clothes were torn. My glasses were off. And the Jeep went on down and hit a house. And everything was all right, though. Nothing much. When I got home, I was praising the Lord. Praying and thanking God that I had come through that with so little damage, just so minor. And it could have been so much worse. And I was praising the Lord that it wasn't so much worse. But you know, I had come home day after day after day after day and never had a wreck and never had any trouble at all and didn't pray any at all. Didn't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I thank you for bringing me safely through the day and not allowing me to have any problems, any troubles with that. Lord, I thank you for that." But when I had that close call, I was closer to the Lord and I was praying more at that time. That's why God sends trouble and trials and storms sometimes, to get you close to Him. And then He does this that we may grow in grace and knowledge. How did the disciples grow that night? Wouldn't you say that they grew that night maybe more than they ever had in a similar period of time? I imagine they told their grandchildren, "Oh, that night when the Lord stilled the stormy sea." This was a marvelous illustration of Romans 8:28. All things, even the storm, work together for good to them that love God. Well, did they get to the other side? Yeah. We're going to make it to heaven. There may be a lot of storms, and sometimes we may think we're not going to make it, but we're going to make it. They made it through the storm. I don't know what lies between now, tonight, and heaven. May be some terrible storm, but I know by the Word of God that all of God's children are going to ride out the storm and make it safe through to glory. They are eternally secure, and no storm can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and sky, or the people with Him in the ship. May the Lord make the message a blessing to your heart and to your life.